You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, we are going to be continuing in our series today called Stay Close. Our theme for this year is kind of rooted in Psalm chapter 91, and not out of a fear, but out of an invitation from God to stay close to Him. And we've talked about a couple of main themes: are God's promises that He's extended to us, that He will accomplish what He says, but also His presence, that He will be with us, and that He will always, how certain things will always be with Him. And when we are looking at this, one of the words that has come up repeatedly is the word covenant. And the word covenant is a biblical declaration about it. It's like a promise except stronger. And it is has the connotation of this is how things will always be between us. And so when God establishes a covenant, He's also the one who keeps that with us. So the invitation to stay close to Him is not one that, as you know, we hope you don't mess it up. It's He's going to do His part. Our job is, when we recognize we've drifted, to run back to Him. You know, Joni mentioned being tired from caring for and encouraging our grandkids. Sometimes it was easier when they were less mobile. Okay? So if you go places with a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old, they can go all over the place. And some, you know, it's great for sermon illustrations, not so good for, you know, physical mental rest. But, you know, you go into a store and you find that, you know, just stay close. What does that mean to a 5-year-old? I don't know. It doesn't mean what I think it means, but it'd be like, hey, come back. And wherever they happen to be, it's usually wherever there's candy in a store, even a store that's not a candy store, they will find the candy. Okay, and so come running back over. And sometimes in our relationship with God, we're the ones that are wandering all over the place. And He's like, hey, come on, stay close. And He invites us to come back, to repent, change our actions, change our words, change our thoughts, change our behavior to walk with Him. And instead of beating ourselves up, man, I was wandering again. Instead, it's an enriching thing to run back and to be with Him, to be in His presence. Today, we're going to be reading from Psalm chapter 37. And we're going to be talking about the temptation to hold on to most of the responsibility and direction for our own life, and only to go to God when it's like a big thing. I like to call this the don't worry, I got this phenomenon, okay? And the scriptures we're going to read in Psalm talk about the day-to-day process of committing ourselves to Him so that it becomes this pattern for everyday life, whether we see something big on the horizon or whether it's just a normal day, that we're walking in His ways, not thinking, you know, don't worry, God, I've got this, I'll take care of it. Anybody besides me struggle with this, or you're really good at it? Okay, good. We're in the right spot. Psalm chapter 37, verses 1 through 9, starting point. King David writes, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." So one of the, I think, key enemies to being a human being is on one hand, we are meant to be self-reliant to an extent, but there's also the aspect of, if left to our own devices, we are prone to wander into trouble. That is why the metaphor that is used throughout Scripture of, you are like sheep. You're a simile. You're like sheep. Why? It's not because sheep are dumb. It's because sheep don't necessarily look at consequences. And they do a lot of things together, and they will run together to go places. And then, you know, there'll be one or two that gets their wild hair and just kind of takes off. The comparison to sheep is one where over and over again we recognize we need someone looking out for us to help point out and to illustrate the way in which we're to live and to walk. And that's why God identifies Himself as our shepherd. And Jesus says He is the good shepherd. So this invitation, commit our way to Him and to trust in Him, is not something that's just when things get tough. It's on a day-to-day basis. don't fall into the temptation to be self-reliant, to where you can do all things. There is an aspect where you could almost take this to an extreme and do nothing for yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is we are to be as capable as we can to care for the things that we're entrusted with, but also to recognize that we and our lives do not belong to us. They belong to God. And as such, we check in each day with him. We start each day with him. We say, this is where I am. This is what I do. This is where I'm belonging to you. Direct my steps. I commit my way to you. So in the study through Joshua that we've been doing, we've been pulling some stories going through chapter by chapter. You know, last week we're talking about Jericho. Jericho was a fortress. It was surrounded by a wall. It's about 2 miles around. The wall itself is about 6 feet wide and 14 feet high. And there's no way Israel could have conquered Jericho by themselves. And they knew this. So they were very open to suggestion from God when he said, here's how you're going to go about tackling this. You're going to march around the city with your warriors one time a day, saying nothing, but just having your priests blow the shofar. If you were here last week, got to hear Willie blow a legit shofar. That was fun. I don't know if you can book him for weddings and birthdays, but I might as well give it a shot. He said, God said, on the seventh day, I want you to march around Jericho 7 times, blowing the trumpets, the shofars, the entire time. And then at the end, I want you to yell, and then you're going to get the victory. And they did it, and the walls came tumbling down, and the Israelites went in, and they conquered Jericho. And there was nothing that they did other than walk around, blow the trumpet, and yell. So they're like, we did this because God accomplished it. We just followed what he had to say. The problem was, the next places they went didn't seem nearly as tough as Jericho had. And they were looking at it thinking, man, if we can do this in Jericho, I mean, yeah, God was involved, but if we can do this in Jericho, what about the city of Ai? What about the city of Gibeon? What about all, you know what? We got this. We got this. The beginning of self-reliance has pride attached to it, to where we want to push away. We don't need it anymore. There's times where that's a healthy process of learning to differentiate ourselves from the people, our family of origin, and learning to stretch and learning to grow. My granddaughter Jane is 11 months old, and there's times where she just wants to be held and to be hugged. But she's also got that shrimping thing now where she'll be sitting with you and she does this and kicks out. And she wants to get away because she's going to go take on the world until she's done. And then she wants and she cries and she wants Poppy to pick her back up and, you know, I don't have a problem with that. But a lot of us, we see these times where we want to establish our independence. We want to push away. We got this. And in doing so, we never take the opportunity to come back and to acknowledge, we got this because God, you're with us and we're walking in your way. We think we're walking in our way and we accomplish it because what we did. It's called selective memory. And we can function off of that selective memory. Instead of recognizing God says, you will do all things through me. Instead you think, I can do anything. That's not what he says. After Jericho, the Israelites went and they came across a place called Ai. And it says the military leaders and Joshua got together. And they looked at it and they said, this place is podunk. That's my translation. This is a small-time operation compared to what we just dealt with in Jericho. With all of our great military strategy, I mean, who came up with the whole blowing the trumpets thing? Yeah, with all of that, we don't even need to send the entire army. Let's just send a couple thousand, and the rest of us will just kind of chill. And Israel went to go attack Ai, and when they did, it says, the Spirit of God left them, and great fear encompassed their hearts, and they got in to go to battle, and they're expecting the Spirit of God to be moving on their behalf, and instead, they did the whole run away and ran away, and it says 36 people were killed as a result. They had never asked God, should we fight these people in this way? They just thought, we took out Jericho with a little help from God, but we're going to go into Ai, and we're going to take this place and it'll be easy. They didn't take into consideration that maybe God would give them some instruction that one of the people who was not supposed to take stuff out of Jericho, because one of the commandments that was given is as you conquer Jericho, don't take any of the stuff for yourself. No gold, no silver, no fancy linens, no nothing. All of that is dedicated to the temple of God. It's dedicated to him or it's dedicated to destruction. one dude, he saw some, you know, good-looking clothes, and he took some clothes, and he took a bar of gold, and he took some other things, and he buried it underneath his tent. And Israel, because they did not talk to God before they went to go attack Ai, they completely missed what God would have wanted to reveal. It's like, we got a problem here. Eventually, that all comes out. This guy ends up getting killed for his disobedience because he not only was responsible for his own disobedience, but for the disobedience of his entire family. Don't tell Joshua, but I got this stuff, and it's really cool. Does that make sense? So Israel's, and you think, after this situation, then God gives them a plan. Here's how I want you to go attack Ai. And they go attack it, and they do God's plan, and it's easy. You'd think at this point they're going to get it. By ourselves, we can do nothing, but with you, God, all things are possible. Remember when they had initially sent the spies in 40 years prior into the promised land. It's a beautiful land, but they were intimidated because the people who lived there were giants. Just because they conquer the giants in one spot doesn't mean that's a transitive. It goes to each city that they go to if they're going to do it on their own. God says, you have to go my way. Do it my way. Commit yourself to me, and that's how those will happen. So you think they're fixed. You think Israel, I'm not going to do that again. You underestimate Israel. Jaden, will you kill that for me? They're about here. Just having left Jericho, Ai is about in this area, the hill country here. We hear this, there's a place called Gibeon. Just keep Gibeon up there for a couple minutes. Israel is preparing to go systematically through this land here and to conquer all of this. This has all been dedicated, belonging to the children of Israel. The hill country kings, all the kings who live in here, decide we're going to band together and we're going to fight against them and we're going to take them out. One king, one city, the city of Gibeon, decided we are going to do something different. I don't think we can take them on by, you know, head to head. Let's see if we can get them to make an agreement with us to be our friends before they know we live in this area. Because if it's not that, we're dead meat. They're going to wipe us out. So the Gibeonites said, we can't meet them. We can't beat them, so we're going to try and join them. And so they said, let's do the we're from really far away and we heard cool things about you and we really want to be your buddy ploy. So how can we do that? They says, well, you got to look the part. And so the Gibeonites said, let's take a bunch of old, worn-out equipment, our sacks that we would carry stuff in, our wineskins, our clothes and our sandals. Let's get the oldest stuff you can get, and we'll dress up our people in that. We'll send them out with supplies that are old and crusty and bread that's moldy and all falling apart. And when we'll send them to go, like, they've been on this long journey, and we'll get the people who know how to really sell it. Okay, so when they're coming up towards Israel, they're like barely able to move. And, you know, there you look at them and think, man, these people have been going a while. I mean, whoever was Robert De Niro, whoever was Meryl Streep for Gibeon, they sent them to sell this. And they show up. And the Israelites go, hey, there's people coming. And they look like they're wiped out. And so the Joshua and the elders welcome these people and say, what are you guys doing? I mean, Israel's used to going into places and seeing people and taking them out, but they're not used to people coming and saying, hey, we want to be friends, but we're real tired. And they show up and say, we're from so far away, we want to be your friends. And Joshua says, hey, how do we know that's true? Said, because we told you so. Look at our stuff. This was new when I left my house, and now it's old. These Birkenstocks, I wore these out on the journey. I've been walking for miles and miles and miles. And people are like, wow, Joshua, look at these people. And they want to be our friends. We must be famous. Eventually, they decided, Israel did, we're going to make a covenant with these people. They're going to be our buddies. And when you make a covenant, you can't go back and do take backs. And so they make the official covenant. They say, Gibeon, if someone comes to fight against you, we will fight on your behalf. It's kind of like NATO. And by the way, if anybody fights against you, Israel, you know, you'll fight for us. But, you know, we're probably never going to see each other because you're so far away. And they do the, you know, blood brother, spit in the hand, you know, whatever it's going to take. You know, the Israelite covenant where you grab each other's legs, squeeze super tight. That was what they did. It was just their thing. And it's like, okay, we made a covenant. Did anybody recognize that at no point in any of this story did they ask God, what should we do? Oh, yeah, we got this. God, we'll come to you when we see the big, you know, Jericho-style city, when the giants are extra huge. But these people are helpless. They're nothing. They're no threat to us, and they're famous. They heard of us. Actually, if you read in Joshua 9, it says, we heard of what your God has done on your behalf in Egypt. And they translated it as, we're awesome. We can mistake God's work on our behalf for our own behavior. Don't make that mistake. Anyway, Israel sends out their advanced spies to go into the land. And they're coming across different places, and they've said goodbye to their friends. Good luck. They gave them new clothes and new food and travel safe. Maybe see you again. Probably won't because you're from so far away. And the advanced scouts are going out, and they come across this city here. And they're kind of spying it. I can only imagine. There's no binoculars or monoculars, but they got the guy, people with the good eyes, and they're looking in and saying, hey, Bob, come here. Does that dude look like that guy that was in our camp last week from so far away? Says, yeah, but his clothes are new. And he's not walking with a limp. And some of that prosthetic makeup is not on his face. That looks like the guy, but it couldn't be. Wow, that's crazy. Maybe he's got a distant relative. You ever heard of doppelgangers, Bob? And just they're talking about. And it's like, look at that. That person looks like, and pretty soon it's like, hey, it's them. I guess far away means a lot different to people from this area. And they're kind of going around, can you believe it? And Joshua, hey, we're super ticked at you guys. You lied. You lied to us. And Gibeon says, well, you know, we thought we were going to get wiped out. And we did, you know, we did what we could to stay alive. And, you know, what are you going to do about it? And Josh, because you already made a promise. You can't, there's no take backs. And Josh was like, yeah. Well, you guys are going to have to work hard. And they hired them to be woodcutters and water movers. That was what they were going to do from that point forward. But the thing that I want us to point to here is they never asked God, what should we do here? And it may seem like it's not that big of a deal. Anytime we don't ask God about what's going on in our life and directions we're to take and agreements that we're to be making, we run the risk of walking in our I got this mode. And I don't ever want you to come to Hillside and hear like somehow what's being said is a hammer of negativity and condemnation being dropped on you. What I want you to hear is all of us, every single one of us, runs the risk of being autonomous or so self-reliant that we forget that we need God for the very air that we breathe. And he continually invites us to commit our way to him and to know he's going to give us the desires of our heart. He's going to line our lives up with him. He's going to help us walk in his way of blessing, and he's also going to help us to avoid myriad pitfalls and traps and troubles. When Israel did the we got this, they short-circuited something God wanted to do. We never find out what that is, but something, when we disobey God, something always dies. I want us to look at Psalm 37 one more time. And then we're going to focus very carefully on the center of it, verses 3 through 6. David writes, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. When he's saying trust in the Lord, he's talking as a person, as a man who has had his moments where he was prone to wander. As a professional shepherd most of his early life, he knew what sheep were capable of. And in this, he's not coming with a rod and a staff to, you know, to thump on people, but he's saying, hey, of all the things you could trust in, God is the most important and the most dependable one for you. As a way of life, put your trust, your confidence, your hope, your security in the Lord. Then you will do good. You will live in the land that God has promised to you. You will receive the promises that are for you and for your people. This is a day-to-day trusting. This is like a who we are. This is what we do. The invitation to trust is to say, let him be the one that you put your hopes into. The scripture here where it says, take delight in the Lord. For you Parks and Rec fans, the literal translation of this is, treat yourself in the Lord. I kid you not. It is to look for the exquisite things that come to you from God. Take delight. Treat yourself in the Lord. Do you really want to treat yourself? This is where you're going to find the best treat. In the Lord. There's actual, the connotation of this word is pamper yourself in the Lord. Enjoy, again, this is in the concordance. Enjoy the delicate and the fancy in the Lord by committing your way to him. I mean, anybody thinking spa day? You know, going to the pepper mill and having them do your fingers and toes? I mean, theoretically, I know a guy who does that. I am not that man yet. But I think we should. So. Take delight in the Lord. Treat yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. The desires, the petitions, the requests, the things that you long for. And if the things that you long for are off or wrong, he will adjust your wanter. God doesn't need us to be lined up perfectly in order to start working in us. He will align us with him as we start working with him. Probably my favorite part of the message. Commit your way to the Lord. I'm not a scholar of Hebrew or Greek, but I know how to use a concordance. And I'm looking at this. What does it mean to commit your way to the Lord? And the translation is to throw yourself toward the way of the Lord. No, throw yourself toward the way of the Lord. Roll yourself, the actual roll down towards God. And once you're rolling, there's no stopping. Go, commit. Maybe you're thinking someone climbing, doing some sort of rock climbing, and they have a grip that's over here that they have to reach, and they're trying to reach, but they can't reach it. And they find that the only way to get to it is to throw themselves at it. That's one picture. Something else came to my head. For some of you, you will not have any point of reference for what you're about to see. For me, I think this might possibly be the most perfect date movie in the history of humankind. This is a 30-second excerpt of that. Commit your way to the Lord. This is a scene in the movie The Princess Bride, which came out in 1987. And if we could kill the lights back there, Cole, kill the lights here. Basically, what we're about to see is Buttercup, you know, soon-to-be princess, lost her love, Wesley. She thought, to the dread pirate Roberts. If there's a spoiler in here, I mean, man, that was high school for me, so it's a long time ago. She thinks he's dead. He's actually just dressed up as the dread pirate Roberts. Before she finds out he's actually Wesley, she shoves him down a hill. And as he's going down the hill, he yells to her, "As you wish," which everyone knows means, "I love you." If you've watched the movie. Anyway, and Buttercup says, "What have I done?" And she commits herself to Wesley. Let's watch it. All right, let's pray. Commit your way to the Lord. I love the picture of that. She has no plan on how she's going to get down. She just knows she has to go all in. The invitation to commit ourselves to the Lord requires that we let go of where we're standing and give ourselves fully to him. It doesn't have to be an extreme thing. It doesn't mean that, well, I guess we got to go find that mountain at the top of Spooner Summit where we can just throw ourselves down on toboggans or we can roll down. It's the picture. It's an image, okay? If I hear stories of you being in emergency rooms because you tried to commit, you missed it, okay? But the picture, may it stay burned in your head for all eternity. committing your way to the Lord, rolling yourself towards Him. There is no reticence. There is no staying back. It is all in. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him and He will act. He will establish your righteousness. He will put you on the right path. He will get you walking in the right way. And not just when you think you need it, but every single stinking day of your life. The things I want us thinking about are, what do we see in this? What do we hear from this scripture and from the story of, you know, the Israelites and the Gibeonites and the deception and not asking God? I don't know what you're going to hear. But my greatest hope is that you continue to hear God inviting you to trust Him in every area of life. It doesn't make you a weirdo to commit your way to Him. It makes you someone who is very wise and able to learn from others. May we not be people who only learn through the way of pain. May we learn from the instructions that what we've seen God do and what He's wanting to do in our lives. How does this affect us? What lessons are in this to instruct me? Making it personal, when do I turn to God for help? I have found sometimes, especially looking in the past, I was much more willing to be autonomous and try to be strong because I wasn't going to let my guard down. I know I got this. I don't want God to think I'm weak. I don't want people to think I'm weak. I recognize that that was merely delusion to think that I had it. And what how this looks for me today, when I get up in the middle of the night, it's dark and I'm trying to make my way to the bathroom for obvious reasons, I pray, dear God, help me. Not just because I want to make it to the bathroom. I want to remind myself in every waking moment who my source is. When I'm waking up in the morning and I get my cup of coffee, I'll say, God, my day's yours. When I'm praying for what's going to come that day, I say, I don't know, Lord, you know what's coming my way. I give you everything I got. I know that everything, every interaction, every time I'm with another person, every time I'm challenged with something in front of me, it's had to pass through His hand. Lord, this is yours. Use me as you see fit. I can remember when my parents gave me an allowance, and they told me, this is how I want you to spend this. If it's $10, the first dollar will go towards your tithes and offerings. The rest of it, I want you to buy something that you like. I want you to buy something that will bring you joy. To me, that meant baseball cards. I loved going and cracking open the Topps baseball cards and looking for San Francisco Giants. This is back in the day before they'd ever won any sort of World Series, and they were a very bad team. But I loved these guys. I'd look for them in there. I can remember that instruction. And my dad didn't say, you know, don't waste your money on cardboard. And you think that's good bubble gum? I mean, come on now. Sometimes you buy packs of cards that were 2 and 3 and 4 years old. Have you ever had 4-year-old bubble gum? It's powder and it disintegrates it's bad. But it was entrusted to me to spend. God entrusts us to spend our life as we see fit in His name. But He wants to be the first point that we go. And He wants us to do what we're doing in His name. Does that make sense? There's a whole lot that's up to you how you do it. Do it in His name. And don't take His name in vain. Don't put God's name on one of your charges. Invite Him to direct your steps. I enjoy prayers that are written out for us in Scripture. Sometimes I feel the temptation, like, we got to come up. What am I supposed to say to God? It's okay to open up the Bible to Psalms and start reading the Psalm out loud, because the church has been using it for thousands of years. It's okay for us to do the same thing. Psalm 139, we've used this within Hillside for quite a while. The Psalm of Repentance, it says, "Search me, Father. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." This is a way to intentionally commit yourself to the Lord. You're inviting Him into every aspect of life. As we go forward, receive the gentle reminder, we don't got this apart from Him. We need Him. And He wants us to walk in His ways that we can receive the blessing He wants to give in to and through us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank You that You're good and that Your word is true and endures. I pray that You would expose areas of self-sufficiency that are destructive in our life. Lord, where we have been hyper-independent and we have wandered and we've made ourselves stubborn against you, I pray that you would turn that stubbornness and use it for good, that it would be perseverant faith directed by you and for you. May we not be so stubborn and insist on our own ways that we stiffen our neck to the point where it ends up getting busted. We thank you in advance that you're the one who hears us and responds, and that you have prepared a way for us to walk, and that you're waiting to hear us and to have us respond to you. May we respond in life. May we respond in willingness. May we respond in quick repentance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, there's going to be a couple people in the back by this trellis back here available to pray with you. If something's popped up during the message where you want to find out more about starting with Jesus, or maybe just have somebody agree with you in prayer for healing or just for just about anything. More than anything, an area we can know we can test and trust God in is in committing our way to him. The blessing of the Lord that was given from Abraham or from Moses to his brother Aaron said this in Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So you'll put his name on yourselves and he will bless you. This is exactly that, putting God's name on you and walking in his ways wherever you go. And it is a simple, yet probably one of the most powerful things you can do for the rest of your life. My hope is that this becomes just a regular part of your day, your life, and you will see the goodness of God working out as he undoes the works of darkness and as he extends his kingdom in your life and through your life in ways you've never even imagined. Right on? God bless you. Happy Sunday. Enjoy the rest of your day. Evidently, there's snow coming in the next couple days, so enjoy it because sun is on the way.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.